The clergy, do they really want Jesus' return? You know, most of what passes for Christianity today on doctrine regarding Jesus, or at least Jesus' return, is divided all the way from the extreme liberals and modernists on one end who hardly ever mention Christ coming again, and instead they spend their time volunteering their pulpits to promote socialism and some sort of rapport with communism and attempt to say, well, if we'll all get together here on earth, we'll have peace through the United Nations and so on. And on the other end of the spectrum are the fundamentalists and the Pentecostal people who speak incessantly of Jesus' return, talk about it in a matter of happening within a very short time, such as 1988 or 1986 or 1982 or 1979, and I'm sorry, some of those days have passed, or they'll use time such as soon or quickly or this week, and Jack Van Impe, of course, has made a slogan of perhaps tonight on his program as he preaches the rapture and Jesus' return and so on. So they seem, on the one spectrum, to ignore it completely, and on the other, they seem to desire it to take place right away. They want Jesus to come right today or tomorrow or whatever. I'm going to read some well-known verses about Jesus' return to begin with. Here we'll go to Acts, the first chapter, verse 9 through 11. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then Matthew 24, that great chapter where Jesus answered the questions about his return, verses 27 through 30, For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Then turn to Luke 21, verses 25 through 28. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And I'm sure you've all heard these passages, and you've heard a lot of sermons on them. They're very commonly used by those who teach that Jesus is coming quite soon. As we read them, you notice that in those verses of Scripture is an indication of great and marvelous things that would happen, which would indicate that everyone, or most everyone, would have some knowledge of Christ's return. They'd see it, they'd hear it, something would happen, and so on. And those who preach the rapture, of course, have changed this to some extent, and they have Jesus coming silently, but they will know about it because, of course, they will be taken off to heaven with him according to their doctrine. Now, for our purpose this time, I'm not going to talk about how Jesus is coming or when. What I want to do is to show you how little organized religion had to do with Jesus when he came the first time, and the possibility that they may have as little to do with his second coming as organized religion did the first time. Go back to Acts 1, and we'll begin in the first verse. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Now this, of course, is after his resurrection, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So here it appears there were only the 11. There's no indication of anyone but his specific apostles there as he is teaching. And then we come to verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they, it must mean just the apostles, beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And it says, the angel spoke to these men, ye men of Galilee, so whoever was there must have been the Galileans, which would have been the apostles. Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now, I can speculate here, and we'll consider this a little further later, that if his return is to be similar to his leaving, is it possible that organized religion or the clergy of that day who were not there when he left may not be around when he returns also? Let's read about Jesus' first coming. Turn to the first chapter of Luke, and we'll try and read this somewhat in chronological order. Luke 1, we read in verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was a daughter, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, and then it tells the story of how she then was made pregnant with what turned out to be John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. I read that just to show you that John the Baptist's father was a priest and apparently did do the service in the temple. So he was a member of what could be called the organized religion of that day. And as we go on, we'll find out he's the only one who knew anything about Jesus coming prior to Jesus coming. Then it tells about John the Baptist and then Mary conceiving. And then Luke 1, verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So here is a specific revelation to Mary as to who this would be that would be born of her, so she understood this was to be, in effect, the righteous one. Now she went to Elizabeth. In verse 39, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And that would be John the Baptist in her womb, see? And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. So Elizabeth knew that Mary was with child, and the child was her Lord. She would have known that this child was the Christ. Then John the Baptist's father is spoken of again after he got his voice back here in 67, verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. And then he gives the prophecy about the Christ who was to come, and he is referring to John the Baptist, his son, then being the forerunner of the other baby, so he understood what both of them were about to do. So now, three people know something in detail about what was to happen in Jesus' first advent. One of them is a priest, or among what we would call the clergy. Then in Luke 2, Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem. We'll begin in verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And I want you to remember that, because you're going to find that other people reacted quite differently when they found out about this. The shepherds in the field, these are not clergymen, in the field, then they said, All right, let's go see about what we have heard. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So now we have evidence, at least at the very beginning, that many people now found out about this from the shepherds. They told, apparently, everyone that they had come in contact with what they had heard, including their going to the manger and finding the baby Jesus there just as the angels had told them. However, at least at this point, there's no evidence of any popes or cardinals or bishops or evangelists coming seeking the child. Verse 22. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Verse 25, And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And then if you'll read on, you'll see that this man who was just and devout then prophesied over Jesus. Verse 36, And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Israel. And then she prophesied, and here's an 84-year-old woman, still no members of the clergy, prophesying over and about Jesus Christ. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So, all of this has happened, a great event, angels appearing to shepherds, shepherds telling everyone about what they had been told, and then actually going to the stable and finding a baby just like the angels had said. The marvelous event had taken place, and yet in the entire part here, and you should read the rest that I skipped, I find not one mention of anyone from what we might call the organized clergy or religion making any effort to verify what had happened. No indication other than the one clergyman or priest who was the father of John the Baptist who knew about this. And yet we read in verse 17, "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child." Turn to Matthew 2, more about this marvelous event, which, according to Luke, was pretty well known throughout the city of Bethlehem. Matthew 2, beginning in verse 1. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him.'" Again, no indication of local ministers or rabbis inquiring about the babe Jesus, but here our men have to come from outside of the country looking for him. "When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Now that would indicate this is a widely known thing, that here are men from a far country saying they have come looking for who was to be born King of the Judeans or King of Israel, and apparently some of them believed it enough to be troubled about it. The king, or the ruler of this nation there at that time, not the Roman prefect, but the local Judean king, who was Herod the king, was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born." Now, these people came from outside the nation, and they said, "We understand he who was to be born King of Israel has been born." And the king was so troubled, he called all the clergymen and all the evangelists and all the rabbis, and he got them all together and said, "What about this?" Listen. "And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet,'" and then they quoted, "'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" So this civil ruler got these clergymen together, and they knew so much about the Christ who was to come that they immediately told him all about him and where he was to be born out of God's Word. They knew the Word of God enough to be able to tell this king exactly where they should be able to find this Christ child in Bethlehem. "Then Herod, when he had privily or privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." So here, the star led them to Jesus, and you'll notice here, it led them to a house, not a stable, and he's called the child, not the babe. "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." So they were told, "Do not go back and tell Herod you have found this Christ child." Verse 13, "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt. Be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt. and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then comes the killing of the young children by Herod. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent for and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So he apparently knew approximately from the wise men when this child should have been born. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and could not be, and would not be comforted because they were not. Now I want you to notice several things in all of this that we've read. The ones looking for Jesus had to come from outside of the country. Number two, they seem to have made enough of a stir in the city so that everyone knew why they were there and whom they were seeking. Number three, the civil ruler was notified and affrighted of this. He was perturbed about it. He called in the ecclesiastical leaders, the clergy, and they learned about these men coming to look for the Christ child. When Herod asked them about this ruler of Judea, they knew the word of God well enough to tell the civil ruler exactly where he should be born. And they quoted chapter and verse from God's word about his coming. However, we find by that, this Matthew 2, that apparently the Christ child was possibly up to 2 years of age, and at that point, no member of the clergy had yet found him. They didn't know where he was. First, we find that the clergy apparently never found Jesus as a babe, and now we find that up to 2 years later, they still have not found him. And number eight, they didn't even find him after the wise men found him. No indication in the scripture that even after this took place, they still didn't know where he was, because the wise men left, and Herod had to go then kill all the little children in a whole area in order to try to kill the Christ, and there's no indication in this passage here or in Luke that anyone from what might be called the organized religion, any member of the clergy, ever went seeking Jesus Christ when he first came. Now, I don't know whether you've ever noticed that before, but to me that was rather astonishing when I realized that Christ came the first time with not even curiosity from the clergy, and yet they knew the Word of God well enough to tell exactly where he was to come. Is it possible we have the same thing today? We have men who will quote Scripture by the hour about Christ's second coming. And apparently they must have been preaching about his first coming at that time, else they would not have been able to answer Herod's question so quickly. They didn't even have to go to Strong's Concordance and look it up. They knew it already. Now, there's no indication in here of another thing either. Jesus, the Christ child, was taken to Egypt and was there for some time. And there's no record in the Holy Writ that anyone or any member of the clergy of that day ever went to Egypt looking for him either. He was absolutely, totally ignored by organized religion. Turn back to Luke 2 again. This is Jesus now in Nazareth after coming back from Egypt as a young boy. And we read beginning in verse 39 of Luke 2. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. I should say they had brought him to Jerusalem. Then they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. So now, 12 years have passed, and still no mention of Jesus having any relationship to the clergy. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. So here he is now in and among these religious leaders. He's in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. So this was an exchange between Jesus and the religious leaders. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. So he left on his parents' command, returned to them, placed himself back in subjection to his mother and father, his earthly mother and father. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So here is Jesus, 12 years of age. He must have caused quite a stir in the temple. They marveled at his wisdom. And yet there's not one word in the Holy Scripture that they ever followed up and tried to contact him again. No indication whatsoever. Now, I think, this is a personal opinion, I think that if the organized religious leaders of that day had had somewhat to do with Jesus, it would have been in here, and it's not here. It simply is not in the Gospels at all. All right, in Luke 3, the scripture goes on with John the Baptist, as do all the other Gospels, and then we have what is called, or sometimes called, the missing 18 years of Jesus' life, because he's mentioned here at 12 years of age, and the next time we find him is when he comes to be baptized by John, and he's about 30 years old. Then comes the temptation with the devil. And let's go back to Matthew 4 to follow the chronology here. Matthew 4, verse 11. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. And perhaps I could add a little aside here that it appears the devil was more diligent in contacting Jesus than the clergy was, right? At least that's the first thing that seems to have happened to him. That's an in-house joke for those of you who have heard the scripture on the devil. But anyway, Matthew 4, the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Verse 12, Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. So this is another one of these passages that his ministry, Jesus' ministry, was not in Jerusalem of Judea, but instead was in Galilee, according to as it was written in the prophets and according to as it is written here in the Gospels. Now, I would suggest that those who are rather new to this, who haven't heard it, that they get my sermons on, which are on one cassette, I believe, titled Jesus Christ the Galilean, which shows that Jesus did not preach to the Jews. He preached to the Galileans, who were Israelites, and he returned to Jerusalem only to the feast and to rebuke the Pharisees and to die. Otherwise, his ministry was in Galilee of the Gentiles or Galilee of the nations. Where were the religious leaders of that day? Apparently, from the scripture, they were in Jerusalem. And Jesus hardly ever appeared there. He spent most of his time in Galilee, and except for one or two times when the Jewish Pharisees came to Galilee to mock him, we find no additional mention in here of any religious leader coming to Jesus to learn from him, to find out what he's teaching, and so on. It simply is not in the Scripture. Now, it might be somewhat significant that in that day, that the religious leaders who had been placed over the Israel people were in Jerusalem with the Jewish Pharisees while Jesus was in Galilee with the Israelites. And maybe there's some significance that we find that in their hearts and minds, most of the religious leaders of today are in Old Jerusalem with the Jewish Pharisees, and they're not here in Galilee with the Israelites. Now, I have a newspaper article here which will demonstrate this to some extent. This is from December. It says, Baptist leader expresses love for Israel during tour. And I think I'll read enough of it to make my point that the religious leaders today really are back in Old Jerusalem with the Pharisees, just like they were when Jesus was here. It says, flanked by a jovial retinue of Baptist preachers and Jewish leaders, the Reverend Bailey Smith has spent a week touring Israel, praying at holy sites, huddling with Israeli officials, and expressing his love for the Jewish state. The 42-year-old Smith, president of the 14-million-strong Southern Baptist Convention, remember, as I read this, this is a denomination which preaches incessantly about Jesus going to come back real soon. He's going to come right away, next week or 2 weeks from now or whatever. Where is their leader? Well, physically, at this point in time, when this was written, he was over in Palestine, but apparently, mentally, he's over there most of the time. The 42-year-old Smith, president of the 14-million-strong Southern Baptist Convention, is leading a delegation of 12 Baptists and 8 Jews from the United States with a dual purpose to demonstrate Christian support for Israel and to inaugurate a series of joint Jewish-Baptist projects to strengthen economic ties. Now, I thought that was interesting. Not to strengthen religious ties, to strengthen economic ties. While Christians and Jews, this is a quote now from Smith, while Christians and Jews differ on who Jesus Christ is, we have 1,000 things in common, Smith said. This is just one of many steps we're going to take for better understanding and learning from each other. Is it possible that all of the religious leaders in ancient Palestine when Jesus came the first time had so many things in common that they didn't have any time to go seek the Christ child? Instead, they stayed in Jerusalem with the Pharisees. A little further on, it speaks of this, that they're going to have more meetings between Baptists and Jews on national and local levels and the establishment of a joint ABL-SEC working groups to plan interfaith projects. In the forefront of that relationship is Bailey Smith. The Bailey Smith you read about was not Bailey Smith, he said. When they saw me and my heart and my love for them and my deep concern for Israel, it was a different matter. Smith, who lives in Bell City, Oklahoma, eased Jewish fears with strong statements condemning anti-Semitism and by defending religious pluralism. Smith and his group received a warm reception from, and then they list the mayor and the prime minister and so on. Despite the friendly tone of the trip, Smith was hounded by one question, what about the remark? And that refers to his statement about a year and a half ago that God does not hear the prayer of the Jews. I believe in the distinctive nature of Jesus Christ, Smith said, but I probably didn't say very well what I was trying to say. Even though I have not changed theologically, I have become much more aware of how in love I am with the Jewish people. The bottom line is that you're going to read my name many times in the future in activities supporting the Jewish people and Israel. End of quote. Now, I'm picking on Bailey Smith there, and I'm projecting this backward in time to speculate that at the time Jesus came the first time, it was simply not good business to go looking for Jesus the Christ. It would have caused perhaps a breaking of the economic ties between the false prophets in Israel and the Jewish Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, and so they didn't go. And yet they knew the word of God well enough to immediately answer to Herod, yes, he's to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, just as they today quote and requote and requote scripture about Christ's second advent. Turn to Matthew 4, verse 17. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. A statement and a question. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom, and we preach the gospel of the kingdom. Did Jesus go to the ministers and choose from among the clergy those who would be his disciples and then preach what he taught them to preach? No, he went to men in other trades, working men, and took them out and said, follow me and I will make you preachers of men. Now, I wonder why we today waste so much time and effort going to this clergy who, according to the story in here at that time, did not seek Jesus at all and apparently were more interested in remaining in Jerusalem, there where the ecclesiastical headquarters was. Why do we take our time today to go to the minister? Do we believe we are more persuasive than Jesus was? And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And it tells of his preaching here. And then in verse 24, his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. So here are multitudes following Jesus. How many ministers? Doesn't mention the one. Turn to Matthew 8. Verse 1, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. The rest of this chapter then tells about Jesus casting out the devils from this lunatic, and he cast them into the herd of swine. And then we read this, verse 32, and he said unto them, go, and when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. So everyone who saw this tremendous miracle performed by Jesus went in and told the whole town what happened. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they asked him to come in and preach to them. Didn't say that, did it? And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. What had he done? He had destroyed somebody's property. He had hurt them economically, and they wanted nothing to do with Jesus. Is it possible that Bailey Smith and these people are going to go work out some economic ties with the Jews because they are desirous of money and property? Now here, as long as Jesus simply healed people and caused no injury to property, it was all right. They didn't pay too much attention to him, at least the clergy didn't. But when he destroyed some property, that was the end of it as far as they were concerned. And I wonder if the clergy today do not recognize that preaching truth almost destroys their ministry. Many of these men have such large ministries that if they preached the truth and really did go about casting devils out of swine, their ministry would go downhill from that point on, and they know it, so they don't preach the truth. Well, anyway, Matthew 9, and he entered into his ship and passed over and came into his own city, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, and said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. Uh-oh. There was a clergyman present, wasn't there? And he heard Jesus forgiving sins, and what did he say? This man blasphemeth. He was opposed to Jesus' power to forgive sins. Now, you and I come along and tell these people that Jesus Christ has forgiven the sins of Israel, and they'll kick us out. They don't want that. They say that's blasphemy. Christ doesn't forgive anyone's sins except those who go through a certain ritual, come down, and follow what the religious leaders prescribe. But to just forgive sin, no, Jesus doesn't do that. That's blasphemy. Verse 10, And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Only criticism from the clergy during his first advent. Now, when he was born, they apparently were not interested at all. In the first 2 years of his life, no clergyman ever found him out. He went to Egypt and came back. At 12 years of age, he confounded them by his teachings. Still no apparent response. Until he began to do good and teach truth, then they opposed him, and finally when they brought him in to crucify him, then who was there to oppose him? The clergy, organized religion. And I want to add, in case you think, oh, this was just the Jews. Well, was it just the Jews, or was it the Jews and the other people who went and joined the Jews, as the Reverend Bailey Smith is now taking the whole Southern Baptist Convention to join the enemies of Jesus Christ before Christ's second advent? Is it possible that organized religion as we know it before Christ's second advent will come totally under the control of the Jewish Pharisees as they apparently were when he came the first time? Next week we'll try and answer that question a little further. Let's stand. Our Father, we do thank you for this story and your word that we can see from history that you accomplish your purpose in spite of the opposition of men, that all man may try to do is just accuse himself and not accuse thee. Father, we thank you for the evidence that you are working toward your kingdom, and we thank you especially that we know we do not need hundreds of thousands of preachers to bring your word to pass, that you will do it in your time and for your purposes. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.